tonight for some reason. You know, when we gather in God's house on the Lord's Day, we have to be sure we stay focused on the main thing. Because it's so easy to get distracted. Even when we're in church, even when it's Sunday, even when we're even hearing scripture or praying, even when we're trying to be as focused on God as we can lose sight of the main thing. It happens so easy and naturally, we sometimes don't even know. We start thinking about ourselves sometimes and our own spiritual power and spiritual gifts and what a blessing I am to other people, right? That happens in your life too. Or maybe you start thinking about, you know, your enemies for the week, you know, and who's upset you this week. That's something that can grab our mind so strongly and really own it, you know, and possess it and not let us free from that. That can stay with us all week sometimes, it seems. And there's a thousand other things in between those two things that can distract us from the main thing. So when we do gather in the Lord's house, let's make sure we understand what the main thing is. And it's not about me and my spiritual gifts or yours. And it's not about who's on my nerves this week or who my enemy is. And it's not actually about anything else specifically that's happened in my week or people that I've encountered. See, that's not the main thing. The main thing is your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the main thing. Because without the main thing being clear and solid, without that being clear and solid, then all those other things that you might think are the main thing start to unravel, take on a life of their own, and they can consume us. They darken our hearts, they weigh on our shoulders, and we just can't seem to not think about it. We become our thoughts and our feelings. The main thing, our relationship with Jesus Christ, takes those things from us. And He owns them. He carries them. He lightens our load. That's what He does for us. He takes off our chains. So tonight, I'm just going to talk a few minutes about how that happens in one specific way. We've just started a sermon series on Genesis. We call it In the Beginning. We thought we'd go back to the book of Genesis because nobody's read it, you know. We just hear about the stories. We know all the stories, you know, from Sunday school classes. But we need to read the stories to understand the truth. The truth that God is conveying to us about who we are and who God is and our relationship with God. So we go back to Genesis 1 and we've learned about the 6 days of creation. And we've learned that God was there before everything began. Everything was unified and whole. And then God set creation in motion. And God created everything there is. When God created at the very beginning, everything that exists now was created then. And it will be forever, that moment of creation. So we see how God did that in God's time of 6 days. But then we get a different creation story in Genesis 2. Because remember in Genesis 1, we were created in the image of God. Each one of us has that reflection of God in us. No other creature, no other thing that's created has that. You're unique and special in that way. But Genesis 2 tells us that's not your whole story, is it? You'd like it to be. God wants it to be. He wants you to live into that image that He has planted in you. But we also know we have something God gave us that can lead us astray. He gave us free will. He gave us our own life, our own decisions, a choice, first and foremost, about whether to love God or not. Because God wanted a relationship of love with us. And unless we choose to have it, it's really not love. So God had to give us free choice. Well, we also know that free choice comes with a challenge. Genesis 2 tells us there's a voice inside of us that wants the world to be in our image. He calls it a serpent. And the serpent speaks to us in ways that want to put us in control, that want to make us in charge, indeed, that want to give us a chance to play God. So the serpent would say things like, did God tell you you're not supposed to eat of that tree? Did he say you can eat of anything else you want except that tree? Oh, you know, that tree won't kill you. That tree is actually beautiful and good for you. You deserve to have that tree. Now, it doesn't have to be a tree. It can be anything that you're tempted by that takes you away from God's will. And that's what that tree represents, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Anything in your heart, in your life, and from outside of yourselves, that's a voice that tells you your will is more important than God's will. And gosh darn it, doesn't it always seem to work that if somebody tells us we're not supposed to do something, that immediately becomes our greatest temptation? That's a serpent within us, telling us that we deserve that. It's about us. You're in the center of the world and everything revolves around you. Right? So Genesis 2 tells us the other side of who we are. Completely unique creatures made by God in God's reflection and given free will. It's an amazing thought when you think of it, but it had to be that way. Without free will, our love wouldn't be real. It wouldn't be authentic. We really wouldn't have a life. But with the reflection of God, we have a chance. We always have a chance. So, as you know, it ends up in the story that the first two human beings couldn't resist the temptation of the serpent's voice, and they ate of the fruit of that tree, that beautiful, amazing tree that was the only thing God said not to do. And because it was the only thing God said not to do, we did it, right? And there were consequences for that. But we have to be clear before we move on that we understand consequences. Consequences are not punishment from God, okay? And I know a lot of us have been taught that in the past. That's what this book has been used for, to teach you how to be scared of God, to get in line, to obey the commandments, or you'll go to hell. You know, that's how dangerous this book can be when misused. Consequences in our life from listening to or obeying the serpent's voice are not punishment from God. They're consequences we put on ourselves. And we live with them every day because we have free will. But God made a promise in the beginning that God would never leave us and would always be there when we came back. And I don't know about you, but I take that path about 20 times a day back to God, where I get my hug, my embrace, and some peace and serenity. So there we are. That's who we are. This kind of dual character. Reflection of God, serpent's voice, and free will. So when God finds out that you or you or you or some people named Adam and Eve disobeyed God's will, there were consequences. As you know, the serpent was told, I don't know, he's going to crawl on his belly for the rest of his life and eat dirt. Does life ever feel that way? Does for a lot of people. I think Eve was told that she would have great pains in childbearing and have to be obedient to her husband. Not sure what happened to that last part, but it's in the Bible. And Adam would have to toil, right, by the sweat of his brow for anything he wanted, anything he'd get from the world. Friends, that's not punishment from God. Okay? That's grace from God. For disobeying God, we are not exterminated. We face consequences, and God sets us on our feet. He stands us up. He gives us our life just as it was. And the only real consequence from our relationship with God is on that screen and that one. We have to walk over the bridge out of Eden. We lose that paradise. And now we know all about ourselves. There's shame. There's resentment. But there's still the reflection of God. Always is. Always will be. God's always the answer. So you see what the grace of God does for us? We'll even find out next Sunday when we get into Cain and Abel. God isn't even for exterminating murderers. He lets them live too and gives them grace. And they can find a way back to God. See how we're supposed to read this? It's a book about God's love and grace. Not a book about punishment. Not even the Old Testament. It's a love letter from God that tells us when we do stray, when we listen to that other voice, when we disobey God, even in intentional ways, God doesn't vote you off the island. He helps you through the consequences of your own choices. And he's always there to do that. Our God is a loving, caring, compassionate, merciful, all-forgiving God. You're a precious child of that God. That God will never leave you or forsake you. But more than anything else, the one thing God wants for you is to get back across that bridge. Back to that place we started from. And not, friends, after you pass away from your earthly life, but today, tonight, right here, find a way to that bridge. Something we could never do on our own, obviously. We were the ones who caused to be banished from that place. So God had to come up with something, a way, a path back, so we could have that life of Eden right here in this earthly life of ours, even with self-will and free choice. So God did the only thing that could be done to open up that path. God was the only one who could do it, and God did the only thing that could be done. God became one of us. God became one of us. Not just a reflection of God's image, but God with us to show us exactly what a godly life looks like as a human being. So there would be no confusion about what this book is about what your calling is, and about what God can do for you. Today, tonight, God became one of us named Jesus. And Jesus walked with us, right? And he talked with us. And he showed us how to live, how to speak, how to share, and most importantly, how to love. And it's nothing the world had ever seen before or since. And it's still considered a joke to most people on this earth. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. If someone steals your coat, give them your shirt as well. Give, give, and give some more. For the more you give will be the more you get in return. Jesus said these things. Do not judge. How's that going for you? Do not judge, lest you be judged. Do not condemn, lest you be condemned. Jesus showed us how God wants us to live to get back on that bridge. The only problem was, after Jesus showed us how to live, there wasn't a bridge. There wasn't a bridge. We had no way, no matter how we lived, to get back to our Eden. And so the last thing Jesus did was became the bridge. And it looks something like this. And because of that, the ultimate sacrifice for you. Because God knows you and cares for you. How? Because God created you. How? In God's image He created you. And He wants you to be filled with God. Not just a little bit, not just some days, but filled like Jesus is. So Jesus went to the cross to become the bridge. So now God has done this. God has taken our situation as we left Eden. God has become one of us. God has showed us how to live outside of the serpent's voice. And then God built the bridge for us to get back. And now, well, now we still have free will, don't we? We still have a choice. I know you'll always have it. It's the way God is. He's not going to punish you. He's going to help you. He's going to love you. How does God love you? Unconditionally? All forgiving? Never ending? Whenever you're ready to make your journey to that bridge, it's there for you. You have to ask. And you have to surrender your heart. Because your self-will is just too powerful for you to do it alone. But God can do it. He's made all the arrangements. We're ready. He's ready. Are you ready? Do you want to live like Jesus? Are you willing to do the things Jesus did? As Jesus said, you can read all the commandments, listen to all the prophets, get all wrapped up in all the laws and all the prophecies of old, or, he said, let me simplify it for you. Love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Hardest thing in the world for free choosing human beings to do. But we can do it. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. All of us have to do it ourselves. So as we're walking through this worship service tonight with God, and when we depart from here, I want to urge you, when you get home and the hoopla's over and the music stopped and the adrenaline's geared down and you're getting ready for bed tonight, just tonight, ask God to take your heart from you and claim it as His own. Be willing to do just that tonight. That's it. God, take my heart from me and take it for your own. And lead me to that path to the kingdom. That's it. That's all. And then tonight, you'll start the journey with God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Ready for some music?